This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Jeff, thank you. Praise team. I tell you, I think we could just stay and stand and sing all day long and not have to hear a message. I've already had an opportunity to have breakfast with a few students, and I was in a class earlier this morning, and I'm trying to leave something each place I go and also take something away as I hear your stories. It strengthens my faith. The last class I was in, Chris Little's class, I don't know if Chris is in here, but I took away a couple of his markers from his class, and that was not my intention. So Chris, after class, if you're here, brother, I'll leave these. Promise not to do that again if you invite me to your class. It is good to be with you. I was teaching here about 3 years ago in a January term. I spent a week or so. I had no idea what was going to come out of that. Mike Barnett had been talking to me about coming, and I was excited to get the opportunity. But, you know, I'm a Southern Baptist, and even though I had heard about Columbia Bible College all the way back to when I was a little child, I remember going out off our elementary school campus in Camden, Arkansas, where my father was the elementary school principal at the time, and they had just started cracking down, you know, on how much you could mix religion and school. But there were two dear, saintly, godly women. We simply knew them as Miss Ann and Miss Fan. I knew one other thing about them. They were graduates of Columbia Bible College, and they had come to Camden, Arkansas as missionaries. And they used to pull a bus up just off the campus ground, and we had the opportunity, if we wanted to leave the campus during recess, and that was a tough one because it meant not playing army for an entire hour. We could go and we could listen to flannel graph stories from the Bible taught by Miss Ann and Miss Fan. And that's the first time I ever heard of Columbia Bible College, and they had a role in shaping who I am. As a teenager, going off as a missionary, my first mission trip, we had a Jesus rock band. That's what we used to call them, called Spirit Wind. And we had planned a mission trip to the wild, heathen north of Minnesota. And as we prepared to go, we wanted to get the most preparation we could. And once again, we called on Miss Fan to come and help us. And she had us memorize John chapter 1. I think the whole thing, but I remember at least those first 14 verses. And she taught us the way she was taught at Columbia Bible College. She said that she had us read that John 1:1. I remember this so well. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Actually, the way we said it was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And she said, wrong, say it again. And the Word was God, wrong, say it again. And the Word was, and we said, what's the problem? She said, the Word, it's not that it was God, the Word was God. And we realized the gravity of what she was teaching us. And that's something she had learned here. So young people, let me tell you, the lessons that you take and absorb, the things that you sometimes sleep through and have to get the second time around, the things that you pick up here at Columbia International University will impact the whole world. So take them to heart. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about the world and what God's doing around the world. I think it's appropriate for us to begin Christian Week or World, what's it called, World Christian Week? World Christian Week, looking at what God is doing in the world, really focusing on what God is about. And so I want to turn our attention to a passage of Scripture. It's up here on the big screen. You can't miss it, but it's probably a passage that you're not that familiar with. I know a lot of folks kind of bleep right over Habakkuk. And so I was shocked one time when I was asking a group of missionaries, tell me, what is the life verse that God has put on your heart? You know, they had just come in from the mission field. Some of them had had some very difficult experiences. And one person said, you know, probably Jesus wept. That's pretty much my life verse. I said, brother, I'm sorry. Let me pray with you, you know. And just all kinds of different things that we would hear. But one guy said, you know, there's a verse I never expected to be my life verse, but it's just grabbed me. It's Habakkuk 1:5. I wasn't familiar with it. He read it to me, actually recited it to me. Look to the nations, watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your day that you would not believe, even if you were told. He said, God is fulfilling this in my life and my ministry today. Well, friends, I don't know about you, but that verse kind of haunted me. And the more I began looking at it, the more I began looking at what God was at work doing in our world today, the more I realized this is being realized in our world. I don't know if you see it where you are. I know in America, we feel like sometimes things are very flat or they're declining or it's an ungodly age to be a Christian. But God is at work among the nations today, doing things that frankly are so amazing that a lot of you this morning are going to fulfill Habakkuk 1:5 because you're not going to believe it, even though I tell you. Nonetheless, I'm going to take you in a quick walk around the world. I want you to see some of the amazing things that God is doing, things that we call in many cases church planting movements. And as the week unfolds, we'll unpack some of these things and move from what God is doing to how God can use you to be a part of what he's doing around the world. So let me quickly walk you through some of the things that we're seeing God doing in church planting movements around the world today. Let's begin in Latin America. In 1983, Cesar Castellanos started a cell church in Bogota, Colombia, which has now grown to more than 20,000 cells and more than 100,000 members. This took place in one of the most war-torn, crime-ridden places on earth. In fact, Castellanos himself had been shot and left for dead more than once. Yet this church continues to unfold. I was in Bogota in November, and I talked to some of the evangelicals there and said, "Oh, you know, we kind of regard that as a heretical church." I said, "Really? Why?" And they said, "Well, before they let members into their church, they take them away for the weekend." "Really? What do? "They cast out demons." "Really? So you think they shouldn't cast out the demons, just bring them right into the church?" He goes, "Well, no, it's just that that's not the way we do it." Well, there might be some lessons we can learn from this. Later, a brother came up to me. He said, "I was one of those who had demons cast out." He said, "Brother, I am so free now." I met him down in Florida. He's church planting in southern Florida now. Each week, Sergio Solorzano, forgive my pronunciation, his Elam Church in San Salvador employs 600 city buses to transport 116,000 members from 5,300 cell groups to Sunday celebration services, meeting in cell groups all over the community, coming together as a large group to celebrate. This is one of my favorite. In 1990, for a long time we couldn't say where this was happening, but Cuban Baptists reported only 235 churches as late as 1990. Now, in the year 2010, and this is Jerry Rankin, president of the International Mission Board, board member of Columbia International University, just came back in October from a visit to Cuba. He's now announced his retirement, so he's taking these trips to places he couldn't go before. He said evangelicals there are on track to see 100,000 churches in Cuba with more than 1 million baptized believers by this year, at the rate that they're growing. Furthermore, you know, the Cubans, they count everything. They're very meticulous. They keep careful records. They estimate now that 70% of the country's 13 million residents have now received either a Jesus film, a New Testament, and or a personal witness to Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Now, we talked to the Baptist superintendent of police. The Baptist superintendent of churches. There's a little difference. Seeing if you're awake, seeing if I'm awake. He came and visited us at our headquarters in Richmond, Virginia. He said, "Let me tell you what's happened." He said, "The church in Cuba has been so persecuted, we literally went to seminary on our knees in prison. That's where we learned to trust Jesus." He said, "After a while, the Holy Spirit began to move, and so many people began attending our churches that they would fill up the churches, and they would stand outside and listen in through the windows. We couldn't get them all in." He said, "So every morning," he said, "my job, it was just part of my routine, I would go down to the Minister of Religious Affairs in Havana, and I would ask him, 'Please, sir, can we enlarge our buildings? Please, sir, can we build one more building?' And each week he would say to me, 'We're a communist country. We're not going to let you build more church buildings. We're a communist country. You can't expand your facilities. We're anti-Christian. Haven't you learned that?' And each week I would go back and ask him again. Finally, one Monday morning when I was talking to him, he slammed his hand down on the table and he said, 'Buildings, buildings, buildings. That's all you Baptists ever think about.' He said, 'Why don't you just meet in homes?'" Superintendent said he walked out thinking, if God could speak through Balaam's donkey, could he speak through this minister of religious affairs? We began meeting in homes. They call them casa cultus, house worship. and the movement took off. In Europe, now this is one of those places where they say it just doesn't happen, post-Christian, dead Europe, but something's been going on. Beginning in 1958 with the baptism of 3,000 gypsies in Spain and France. By 1979, the gypsy evangelical movement had grown to 30 to 40,000 gypsy church members with 150,000 regularly attending worship. I don't have any more current figures, but I do know God is doing something among gypsies all over the world. You know, gypsies originate, do you know where they come from? Nobody knew for a long time. They come from India. Their origins are the Banjara people. And today you go among the Banjara people in Andhra Pradesh, India, you see Baptists all over the place. These Banjara are coming to Christ. They're coming to Christ in Bulgaria, in Romania, in France, in Spain. These gypsies are turning to faith in Jesus Christ. It's like God has chosen this time to break out the Holy Spirit among the gypsies. I was talking to some of our missionaries in Germany, some of our Baptist missionaries. And I said, you know, you guys are really a small group in Spain. They come in from Spain. You're a small group in Spain. Why do you call yourselves Baptists there? Why don't you just say we're evangelicals or we're Christians? They said, oh, we can't call ourselves evangelicals in Spain. They won't understand. I said, why? Well, they'll think we're gypsies. What are you talking about? I said, oh, yeah, all the evangelicals in Spain are gypsies. I was shocked. In fact, I began reading the literature and found that they're known there as Alleluias. Because they're always saying, Alleluia, Alleluia, singing songs about how God has changed their lives. And if you've ever been pickpocketed by a gypsy, I have. This was an endemic problem for centuries. God is transforming. And I've got to tell you this story real quick. There's a reason why gypsies, this is their mythology of why they have so many thieves through their history. Oh, and it's an endemic problem in every country they've been to. The story is that when Jesus was being crucified, have you heard this story? Jesus was being crucified. The Roman soldier who nailed him to the cross had four spikes to nail Jesus to the cross, one for each hand, one for each foot. He nailed the two hands, and he was about to nail one of his feet, and he looked, he couldn't find the other spike. So he crossed his feet over and nailed the two feet together and raised him up on the cross. And according to the gypsy tradition, Jesus looked down from the cross and saw a little gypsy boy who pulled the other spike out from under his cloak. He had stolen it. And according to the gypsy tradition, Jesus said, blessed are you, my son. From now on, your descendants can steal anything you want to. Oh, my goodness. Now, that's sad, but that's a part of the gypsy lore. Okay, let me move on. In Africa, across the continent of Africa, Christianity has exploded from less than 9 million. It's hard to imagine. Less than 9 million Christians in all of Africa in 1900 to more than 470 million today. God is at work across Africa. In the Muslim world, one of those places they say, well, it can't happen there. God is at work in the Muslim world. This is in an Al Jazeera. You've heard of Al Jazeera, right? The news agency out of the United Arab Emirates. Interview with Libyan Sheikh Ahmed Al-Qahtani. He stated, in every hour, 667 Muslims convert to Christianity. Every day, 16,000 Muslims convert to Christianity. Every year, 6 million Muslims convert to Christianity. Now, frankly, I think he was evangelistically speaking here. I think he was exaggerating to try to stir up his people. But even he was aware that God is doing something among Muslims today. We've seen more Muslims come to Christ in the last 20 years than the entire 1,300 years combined before that. God is at work in the Muslim world. A North African movement grows from 22,000 baptized believers in 2003 to more than 160,000 in 2009. I remember this is where I worked in North Africa. I was in the country right next to this. And at the time, we were excited when we heard that there were 10,000 Berbers who'd come to faith in Christ. The Berbers are the Aboriginal inhabitants of North Africa. 10,000 had come to Christ. Then we heard 16,000. We started hearing reports that the imams were saying in the mosque, we've got to go up in the mountains and kill these Berbers before they all become Christian. I was speaking to the regional leader 2 months ago for our Southern Baptist work in that part of the world, and he says, conservatively now, 160,000 have been baptized. Entire villages have come to faith in Christ. In South Asia, where we lived for 6 years, in India, neighboring countries, God is doing something amazing among Muslims. In one country in the year 2002, we conducted a survey and found 125,000 baptized, born-again Muslim background believers. Now, here's the interesting thing. When they started checking them out to find out what was their background, what was their demographics, they found the vast majority of them were men who were literate and who knew the Quran. That was the sector of society that was coming to faith. Not those who were illiterate, not those who were nominally Muslim, not those who were marginalized or disenfranchised or women. It was literate, Quran-knowing men. And now these guys are serving as evangelists all across South Asia. I was in my office in Bangalore. I looked out the door and I saw two guys working over a copy machine. They were photocopying sections from the Camel book. The Camel is a tool we use to witness to Muslims. They were photocopying sections from it and from parts of the New Testament. And I was asking somebody, I said, who are these two guys? I don't know them. They said, oh, these are two of the Muslim background believers. They call them Isahi, which means belonging to Jesus. Isahi Muslims, the surrendered, Muslim means surrendered to the will of God. These guys call themselves Isahi Muslims. I'm surrendered to the will of God because I belong to Jesus. And they use that as their bridge to talk to their fellow Muslims. I said, what are they doing? I said, well, they're photocopying evangelistic material to go out to the mosques. They're targeting every mosque in Bangalore to distribute New Testaments, Jesus films, and camel tracks. I go, wow. I said, would you ask them if they'd come in? I'd love to just pray for them. It's a very dangerous thing they're doing. And so they were going to invite him in. I said, what are your names? First guy, my name is Islam. Another guy, what's your name? Muhammad. We've got Muhammad and Islam going out to the mosque distributing Jesus films and New Testaments. God is doing something in the Muslim world today. I want to tell you one more story. Do I have time to do this? Let me look at my clock here. Yes, I'm going to take time. Let me tell you another one. I was with a fellow in Colombia, Bogota, Colombia, at a mission conference in November. This wonderful brother from Uzbekistan. It was so good to see someone from the heart of Uzbekistan, a young guy, you know, Uzbek Muslim background believer. He said, now we've got 40 groups of three that get together. He said, we get together in threes because there's tremendous police state, anti-Christian situation. We can take our cell phones, though, now. He said, three of us will get together with our cell phones. We can download portions of scripture in our language, and we'll read it together, and we'll pray for each other. He said, let me tell you what we say among ourselves. We say, if you're beaten for Jesus Christ, then thank God that you haven't been thrown in prison. We say, if you're thrown in prison, then thank God that you haven't been killed. But if you've been killed, thank God that you're in heaven now because of Jesus Christ. He said, they cannot stop us if we're not afraid to die. Friends, God is doing something in the Muslim world today, in your day. Across China, in China every day, more than 30,000 new believers are baptized. We got this from the leaders of one of the house church movements. He came to visit us in Richmond, Virginia. His house church network is larger than the Southern Baptist Convention. Isn't that amazing? Bigger than the Southern Baptist Convention. He said he was in a meeting with the Minister of Religious Affairs in China, and he made the statement. He said, please stop persecuting our churches because, you know, today, every day, we've got 25,000 who are being baptized. And the Minister of Religious Affairs said, that's a lie. He said, we have informers everywhere. We're watching you very carefully. It's not 25,000, it's 30,000 who are being baptized every day. And so this is where this number came from. A church planting movement in northern Chinese province sees 20,000 new believers, 500 new churches in less than 5 years. This was an old primitive Baptist brother from Arkansas who went out to Anshan, China, saw God do some amazing things. Another one, this in South China, church planting movement produces more than 90,000 baptized believers, 920 house churches in 8 years, started with three churches, multiplied to 920. This is a fellow who was a missionary kid from Taiwan, who was a part of this movement in India. This is up in among the Bhojpuri-speaking people. Over 70, 80 million people speak the Bhojpuri language in northern India. This is around the area of Bihar State, eastern Uttar Pradesh, goes all the way up into Nepal. We assigned a missionary there back in 1989, knowing it was a missionary graveyard. It's actually famous as a missionary graveyard. He found, I believe it was 28 churches. Some of them traced all the way back to William Carey's day, but they hadn't reproduced in more than a generation. They were slowly dying. Today, they're looking at more than 11,000 churches that have been planted, more than 1 million new believers. In fact, the numbers they have now are just way over the top. but more than a million, one of the fastest growing church planting movements in the world. But this one actually, this is one of the most amazing things we've seen. This is in a part of China that I can't talk about here because we're recording things. But a movement began there in 2001 with a vision. The vision was to plant 2,000 churches in 200 churches rather, in 3 years. That was the vision of the missionary. 200 churches in 3 years. Within a year, it had seen nearly 1,000 new church starts and 12,000 baptisms. This brother says, you know, it's kind of like that movie Jaws. How many of you have seen Jaws? Remember that movie Jaws? Y'all seen it? You know, they go out on this little fishing boat. They're going to catch this shark, right? The first time he sees the shark, and it's so huge, and the guy just backs up and says, we got to get a bigger boat. We got to get a bigger boat. We got to get a bigger boat. Well, that's sort of the way this missionary was. He thought he was being ambitious. He had been a pastor of a little church there in Asia. But he was burdened by all these millions of Chinese who were not going to ever come to his church because he only had one church. And he started shifting his question from, what can I do, to, Lord, what do you want to see happen? And he realized that God wanted all these people to come to faith. So he began training lay people, something he called tea for tea, or training for trainers. This thing took off in ways that he never imagined possible. So that by the end of the year, they had 12,000 baptisms, nearly 1,000 new church starts. Listen to this. By 2009, the beginning of this last year, the movement had swollen to nearly 2 million baptized believers, more than 80,000 new churches, making it the fastest growing church planting movement in the world today. Now, how many of you are fulfilling Habakkuk 1:5 right now? You say, I don't believe it, even though I'm told. Okay, welcome to the club. Neither did we. I mean, we're Baptists, for Pete's sake. We don't believe this stuff. This is crazy. So we sent research teams in, started investigating to see what we could find out. We found this guy was underreporting his numbers by about 40%. They found churches that had reproduced themselves 17 times in a year and a half. They found the average church size had 19 baptized members, but that average church had baptized 13 new believers in the previous year. And all of these churches were doing that. God was doing something so amazing that we couldn't believe it, even though we were told. In America, can it happen here? I'm often asked, what about church planting movements in America? Can they happen? Do they happen? Well, here's one example. This is just your neighbor to the north. In 17 years, one Baptist church in North Carolina became the mother, grandmother, and great-grandmother to 42 churches from which sprang 125 ministers. That was only one of scores of church planting movements that swept across North America 200 years ago. Not your parents, not your grandparents, but your grandparents' grandparents were part of multiplying one of the greatest expansions of the church in the history of the world. The great century, the 19th century, was the century that saw churches planted in every community, in every county, in every state on the North American continent. What about today? What's God wanting to do with your life? Here in America, here in South Carolina, or to the ends of the earth? God is giving us a challenge and an opportunity. He's saying, look to the nations. He's at work. The question is, are you going to be a part of that work or not? Watch and be utterly amazed. I'm going to do something, says the Lord, in your day that you would not believe, even if you were told. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you that this is not our work. We could not do, could not imagine the kinds of things that you're wanting to do, the kinds of things it's going to take to reach the hundreds of millions who do not know Jesus Christ. But Lord, you're at work. A God-sized challenge is being done by a God who's more than capable of accomplishing it. And we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you even more for allowing us to be a part of that. And my prayer for these students here today is that they would rise to the challenge to lay their lives on the altar, to be your servants, to be used of you any way that you desire, any place that you desire, that your glory might cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.